Find the Old Testament prophet Isaiah in your Bibles today. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah for the preaching of God's word this morning. It's been a joy to worship the Lord today in his house in song, in the ordinance of baptism, which is such an important part of the church and one of the commands of our Savior to the church, not for salvation, but for those who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior to identify as a follower of Him. And it's just been good to be in God's house. I'm looking forward to what God has for us today from His Word. If you found the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, we'll be in the passage that Pastor Ronnie read a few moments ago, chapter number 12. Isaiah chapter 12. Throughout several chapters leading up to Isaiah chapter 12, Isaiah had received revelations from God in the form of visions, and these revelations that he was receiving identified truths for Israel's future. He was sharing with them about what God was going to do with them, in them, through them. And as we come to Isaiah chapter 11, Isaiah receives a revelation and shares with anticipation the vision of Jesus Christ setting up his earthly kingdom, when he would bring peace and prosperity, especially to the nation of Israel. And then chapter 12 records the worship that will flow unceasingly to the Messiah in the kingdom. So when you read these six verses of Isaiah 12, understand that Isaiah is speaking prophetically of the typical worshiper of Jesus Christ in the millennial kingdom, something that is yet in the future. I'll remind you, Advent means coming, arrival. And sometimes when we think about the Advent, the coming of Jesus Christ, we think of it not only in terms of Christmas time, his first coming, but his second coming. And understand, the second coming of Jesus is that time when he will come to the Mount of Olives. He will destroy Israel's enemies, delivering them from destruction. They will recognize, those who are left, the remnant, that Jesus was and is indeed their Messiah. And they will worship him as he sets up his kingdom and rules from the throne of David here in this world. With that understanding in mind, let's look at Isaiah chapter 12 and read about this worship that will be given to the Messiah when he sets up his kingdom. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 1, the Bible says, "And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, Praise the Lord. Call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee." Leading up to this overflow of worship, Isaiah shared revelations not of peace and prosperity, but of judgment. Go back before chapter 11 and you find For example, back in Isaiah chapters 5 and 6, Isaiah's woes pronounced upon the people of God in rebellion and idolatry against him. Isaiah's call to ministry to be a prophet comes in Isaiah 6. And God tells Isaiah, they're not even going to understand your message, let alone believe and receive it. These people are going to go captivity. They're going to experience judgment. And so for several chapters leading up to these chapters containing the kingdom, the Messiah, worship to him, they've heard messages of judgment. Her rebellion and idolatry had not gone unnoticed, and she would be punished. There are in these revelations a mixture of prophecies concerning Israel's immediate future, things that would shortly come to pass, and her distant future, things that were way off in the distant. Beginning with Judah's fall to Babylon, God's people would endure foreign powers ruling over them. But later, God's people would endure something far more painful. Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, ends with these words in chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. That's how the Old Testament ends. That was the last revelation from God to his people for over 400 years. Can you imagine that? Isaiah prophesied judgment's coming, and once it came, Judah fell to Babylon. From then on through the New Testament, God's people are under foreign powers, enduring oppression, enduring pain. But something far more painful took place when Malachi ended his message, a message that ended with the statement, I will come and smite the earth with a curse. Heaven went silent. No more prophets came. No more messengers from God. No more visions and revelation from God's people or for God's people. With the ominous prediction of Malachi, heaven went silent for 400 years. No revelations, no prophets. God was silent. Yet there was reason for hope. Mixed in with Isaiah's warnings, even leading up to chapter 11, were promises of deliverance. He prophesied there would be a great sign, a miraculous work of God that was coming that they could cling to as a promise from God. It's declared in Isaiah chapter 7 in verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Within the prophecies of judgment coming for God's people in the midst of the oppression and the pain, the silence from heaven, they had this promise that they could cling to. Someday, this sign, this miracle from God is going to take place. Imagine the miracle of a virgin giving birth. But even greater than that, the child's name would identify more than just a title. It wouldn't just be about calling out and getting this person's attention. His name would identify his very nature. for he would be called what? Emmanuel. What does that mean? God with us. Can you and I even grasp, comprehend that statement? A baby, supernaturally conceived, but born by the natural processes that God ordained at the creation. A baby growing and developing in the womb of a young woman. A baby delivered from the womb of his mother in the lowliest of places, with no pomp, no circumstance, in a dirty, stinky stable, a barn for animals. A baby cooing and crying for his mother. A baby like every other, and yet not like any other who ever had been or ever will be. A baby, God, wrapped up in human skin. Can you even grasp and comprehend that today? The God who created the world, the God who spoke everything into existence by the word of his power, the God who accomplished all the great works that we read about in his word, coming to this earth, starting life the same way you did, the same way I did. What a sign it was. Not long later, as he was continuing to speak about judgment and pain coming for God's people, Isaiah addressed the people again of this baby. When in their darkest hours, all hope would fade, he would come. Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, for unto us a child is born. What child is that? The same child that was prophesied in Isaiah 7:14, who would be supernaturally conceived, who would be Emmanuel, God with us. That same child, Isaiah 9:6, would be born. And the Bible says, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Understand today, as Isaiah is prophesying judgment for God's people, mixed into the judgment revelations were the revelations about one who would someday come, hope that they could cling to. Just as they were in their darkest hour, the deliverer would show up. It was hope that they could cling to. This baby, this child, was their one hope. He would right everything that had gone wrong. He would bring to pass the promise of an eternal kingdom for all of God's people. It was in light of this promise that Isaiah received and delivered the revelations of Isaiah 11 and 12. What stands out to you when you read of the worship that will flow unceasingly to the King in the kingdom? As you think about Isaiah chapter 12, Isaiah 11 speaks of the setting up of the kingdom. Isaiah 12, the worship that will be directed to the King in that kingdom. What stands out to you? As you look at Isaiah 12, these six verses, what stands out to us is joy. God's people enduring judgment, God's people enduring pain, God's people who would later endure 400 years of silence, the windows of heaven closed, no revelation from God, would suddenly have reason for great joy. A people who would endure so much will burst out with joy because of salvation and deliverance. The prophet Zechariah in chapter 9 in verse number 9 declared it this way, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, lowly, and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." Isaiah chapters 11 and 12 declare something that is still future for the nation of Israel. As you and I sit in this auditorium in Rocky Mount, North Carolina, December, what's the date today? 12th, 2021. The words of Isaiah 11 and 12 have yet to come to pass for the nation of Israel. There is coming a day that their Messiah, their Savior, their King will establish His kingdom and rule them in righteousness and peace forever. But yet we celebrate today. Why? Because the reality of Christmas is that this Messiah, this Savior, this King has already visited us. The child who would be God with us has already come. He has already come with salvation and deliverance from the greatest enemy of us all. And even today, we are invited to come and worship Him. You see, friends, listen to me very carefully. The truth of Isaiah chapter 12, worship directed to a king who has set up a kingdom bringing peace and prosperity for the nation of Israel. When that time comes, all the world, everyone who is left, will be invited and encouraged to come and worship at the throne of the King. But today, you and I understand, we celebrate Christmas because He, the King, the Savior, the Messiah, Jesus has already come. And because He has already come, because He's already defeated our greatest enemy, death, the grave, sin, and hell, we are invited to come and worship Him today. And though there is coming a day when there will be joy filled throughout the whole earth because the King is here, you and I can have this joy today because we understand that Jesus Christ is our Savior. How does this passage speak to us today? This passage is relevant today because it speaks to us about the joy that we can have now because of Jesus, whose finished work in His first advent secures our salvation. Don't misunderstand, Jesus is coming again. Jesus is going to set up a kingdom in Jerusalem. Jesus is going to rule this earth in peace, prosperity, righteousness from the throne of David. But that's His second coming. And we look forward to that with anticipation as Isaiah did. But we can worship today. We can have joy unspeakable and full of glory today because Jesus in His first coming took care of our greatest need. That was our need for salvation. The Christmas season actually illustrates that joy is not dependent on, nor comes from, circumstances or experiences. I want you to think about it. Think about this year. How has your lead up to the big day gone so far this year? Have you had joy in all the circumstances and all the experiences leading up to the big day so far this year? unless you're really unusual and unique in some way, you'd say, nope, there's been some stress, there's been some frustration, there's been some anger, there's been a little discouragement, there's been some unhappiness, there's been some shaking my head and rolling my eyes, there's been some stress, there's been some hardship, there's been some difficulty. I mean, we all look forward to the Christmas season, don't we? We like the decorations, and we like the gift-giving and gift-getting. We like the celebrations, but let's be honest, it's stressful. The additions to the calendar, the extra things to do, the extra food, especially desserts to make, and things much more serious and hurtful than that. I mean, you think about your lead up to Christmas this year, and the reality is, you know that joy doesn't come from circumstances. You know that true joy doesn't come from experiences. Think about your history with Christmas. Have your Christmases been overflowing with joy through all the circumstances and experiences? I dare say there are some sitting in this auditorium, some watching online today, that you can think of some Christmases that were pretty painful. You can think of some experiences and circumstances surrounding Christmas season from your history with Christmas that wasn't joyful. It didn't bring true, enduring fulfillment, satisfaction, and reason for rejoicing. Friends, listen to me carefully. Christmas itself, just as anything else you would like to consider in life, reminds us over and over again that joy is not produced by circumstances and experiences of life. Instead, joy comes from a personal relationship and intimate fellowship with the one whose arrival to the earth was announced by an angel who declared, "I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." What does our text, Isaiah 12, have to say about him today? I want you to notice these thoughts. The front porch was large, I understand. The thoughts will be brief. Number one, he is my salvation, so I can trust him. Look back at Isaiah chapter 12, and I want you to see this. There's coming a day when this will be fulfilled in its primary sense for the nation of Israel. But today, all those who find refuge in Jesus can praise the Lord in the way of this worshiper. What's the worshiper of Isaiah chapter 12 say? If you look at it in verse number 1, he speaks again of praising the Lord. Notice right in the middle of the verse, he says, "Though thou wast angry with me." Do you know why judgment was coming for the nation of Israel? They had rebelled against God. They were steeped in idolatry, worshiping other things as God, but God himself. And God was angry. God is jealous for his name. God is jealous for his word. And his wrath against sin will be meted out. God was angry with his people. Just as Psalm verse 11 says in Psalm 7, God judgeth the righteous and God is angry with the wicked. What? Every day. The worshiper of Isaiah 12 recognizes, God, you were angry with me. But what's the rest of the verse say? Thine anger is what? Turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust. Friends, listen to me today. This passage declares of Jesus, of God, that he is our salvation, and so we can trust him. How can we have true and lasting joy that endures not just through the Christmas season, but all year round throughout our lives, when we recognize that joy does not come from circumstances, joy does not come from experiences, but joy is a person, and his name is Jesus. And it comes from a personal relationship and intimate fellowship with him. When once you come to Jesus Christ, the Savior, God's anger is turned away from you. God is angry with the wicked every day. But when you come in faith to Jesus Christ, recognizing he is your Savior, he's the deliverer who came to defeat your enemy, sin, and all that comes with it, death, the grave, and hell, then God's anger is turned away from you. That's because God's anger against sin was meted out in the body and in the life of his Son, Jesus Christ, who suffered and died as your substitute on the cross of Calvary. The worshiper of Isaiah 12 wants everyone to know that God, not himself, is his salvation. Friends, today we need to remember and recognize that you and I are not our salvation. Man cannot be man's savior. Man cannot do what must be done to defeat his greatest enemy. Your good works, your good intentions, your good thoughts are not your salvation. Nothing you do and nothing you are or intend to become will bring you salvation. God is your salvation. You may not ever see your need for salvation because your life seems fine. But you must see yourself as God does, a sinner drowning with no hope of rescue apart from the Savior, whose name is Jesus. Some of us know that picture. We've come to the place in our lives where we recognize that we were that one, a sinner drowning with no hope apart from Jesus Christ. We came to Christ because we knew we were that one destined for hell. And so today, let me say to you, if you understand that, you know that, you recognize it, and you need to remember it, that because he is your salvation, you can live, I will trust and not be afraid. Our peace and security come not from ourselves, but from the recognition and remembrance that he alone is our salvation. Spurgeon said it this way: the talk about trying to believe is a mere pretense. But whether pretense or no, let me remind you that there is no text in the Bible which says, try and believe. But it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. He has proved it by his miracles. He died to save sinners. Therefore, trust him. He deserves our implicit trust and childlike confidence. Will you refuse him these? Then you have maligned his character and given him the lie. Friends, today, if you know that Jesus Christ is the one that God sent to this earth, he's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, believe him for who he says he is. Believe him for what he said he would do for you. What did he say he would do for you? If you come to him in faith, he'll take all of your sins as far as the east is from the west. He'll bury them in the depths of the sea. And so today, you can say with this worship, God is my salvation, so I will trust him. Number two, he is my strength, so I can be fearless. That worshiper said, behold, God is my salvation. Verse number two, I will trust and not be afraid. Why not? For the Lord Jehovah is my strength. The worshiper identified the Lord as his strength. This identification shows that he is both a refuge and a resource. As a refuge, I can flee to him for shelter from storms of this life and from the attacks of my enemies. Friends, today, if you're enduring a storm of this life, if you are under the attack of an enemy, understand today that he is your refuge and you can flee to him from shelter. He will take you in, as he said of Jerusalem, like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings to protect and to shield them. He'll be that refuge for you. As a resource, I can depend on him to provide all that I need at the moment I need it. Do you need strength today? Do you need grace today? Do you need mercy today? Do you need peace today? Do you need a reason for joy today? Do you need help today? Do you need a demonstration of goodness today? Do you need someone to be faithful in your life today? Listen to me, friends. As your resource, God will provide what you need at the very moment you need it. His resources, his well, will never run dry. You'll never leave unfulfilled or unsatisfied. When you look to him as your strength, that will never happen. You'll always be satisfied. You'll always be supplied. He will always be faithful to meet your need. And so you can approach him and live for him without fear. In Luke chapter 1, the father of John the Baptist, Zacharias the priest, was prophesying about his son first, John the Baptist, but then later Jesus. And this is what he had to say about Jesus in Luke chapter 1, verses 74 and 75. He said that he, speaking of Jesus, would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without what? Fear. In holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Today, you and I can say with the worshiper of Isaiah 12, he is my strength. So I can be fearless. Number three, he is my song, so I can rejoice. Listen to me. Joy that is true and lasting, that will endure, does not come from circumstances or experiences. If you are looking toward the big day to be the answer for the stress and the difficulty and the challenges and the hardship and the pain that you're experiencing right now, you're looking to the wrong thing. Look to Jesus. Christmas Day isn't your song. He is your song. Some other person or relationship in your life is not your song. He is your song. Some possession, some relationship, some good is not your song, is not the answer to the emptiness of your life. He is your song and is the answer to the emptiness of your life. When the worshiper declares that the Lord is his song, he is saying that the Lord, who gives him reason to sing, even that the Lord gives him a song. The psalmist declared this in Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Friends, can I ask you, have you had this experience of the psalmist? The reality is that if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've been redeemed, you have experienced God taking you up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, setting your feet upon a rock, because He set your feet on the foundation of your salvation, which is Jesus Christ. He established your going. Your destiny is secure, is certain in Jesus Christ, heaven with God for all of eternity. So today, you and I can say with the psalmist, He has put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. You and I can say with the worshiper of Isaiah 12, He is my song, so I can rejoice. In spite of the circumstances and the difficulties of this life, in spite of the hardships, in spite of what I am going through and experiencing, I can have joy today because He is my song. God doesn't just give you a reason to sing. He is your song. He doesn't just give you a purpose in life. He is your purpose in life. He doesn't just bring meaning to you. He is your life's meaning. He doesn't just satisfy you with good things. He is the good thing that you're satisfied with. This recognition leads me to joy in my heart that burst out of me with passionate praise for my Savior. Can I ask, are you someone of passionate praise? One said it this way, we ought not to worship God in a half-hearted sort of way, as if it were our duty to bless God. But if we felt it to be a weary business and we would get through it as quickly as we could and have done with it, and the sooner the better. No. All that is within me, bless His holy name. Come, my heart, wake up and summon all the powers which wait upon thee. Mechanical worship is easy but worthless. Come, rouse yourself, my brother. Rouse thyself, my own soul. Friends, I'm going to tell you today, when you recognize that God is your salvation, and so you can trust Him, when you recognize today that God is your strength, so you can go through this life without fear, when you recognize that God is your song, He doesn't just give you purpose, He is the purpose. He doesn't just give you meaning, He is the meaning. He doesn't just satisfy you with goodness, He is the good that He satisfies you with. When you recognize these truths, you can today be lifted up with praise. And not just praise that is half-hearted, not just praise that is mechanical out of duty, but praise that is because a soul is on fire for God and you are passionate to bring Him glory. Back in Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 3, after declaring, God is my salvation so I can trust in Him, God is my strength so I can be fearless, God is my song so I can rejoice. Notice what the worshiper declares in verse number 3 of Isaiah 12. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. Do you understand today that this verse declares that all of this is not the result of passivity? Drawing is doing something, isn't it? There is something for us to do. But sure enough, the answer is found in Jesus. And in fact, Jesus Himself gives us the answer. In New Testament times, Isaiah 12 became part of the celebration activities of the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles was the seventh and last feast commanded by God for His people, but the third feast that was required for all male Jews to be a part of. It was also known as the Feast of Booths or Sukkot. There, the people would go to appear before the Lord their God in the place He would choose, Deuteronomy 16, verse 16. This particular feast began and ended with a Sabbath rest, so it spanned 8 days in all, and it was a celebration of God's provision when the people were in the wilderness after being rescued out of Egypt. You remember, they traveled through the wilderness, and during their time in the wilderness, over and over again, God provided for them. The soles of their shoes did not wear out. Their bellies did not go hungry. They did not thirst. All along, God provided for their needs. He was a cloud to shade them by day, a pillar of fire to guide them and warm them by night. He provided for them. During this particular feast, the water rite was observed. In this particular event, this religious observance, the high priest would go to the pool of Siloam, with a flagon he would fill from the pool of Siloam with water. They would then go in a procession from that place to the water gate of the temple. There, the choir would sing Psalms 113 through 118 in praise to the Lord for his goodness and provision. If you go back even now to Psalm 118, you'll find that that is the psalm that says over and over again, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." They believed that as Moses had provided water in the wilderness, so the Messiah would provide water. And it was during that feast, according to the record of John chapter 7, that Jesus Christ came to Jerusalem with a message. The beginning of John 7, the Bible tells us that Jesus went to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Tabernacles. And then, in John 7, verses 37 and 38, listen to what the Bible declares. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man what? Thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his body shall flow rivers of living water." And so you see, there is, as they worshiped God for his provision, there as they worshiped God in recognition of how he had taken care of them, how he delivered them out of Egypt and provided for them through the wilderness, they were also looking forward to a Messiah would come who would deliver them and provide for them. And Jesus declared to the worshipers in Jerusalem celebrating that feast, "Hey, it's me. I'm the water. If you're thirsty, come and get a drink from me." So you see, friends, there is something for us to do. If we desire the Lord to be our salvation, to be our strength, to be our song, we have to, as the worshipers spoke of in Isaiah chapter 12, draw from the well of salvation. Who is the well of salvation? Who is the living water? Who is the one who can give water that if you'll drink of, you'll never thirst again, but that water will become a fountain springing up into everlasting life? As Jesus told the Samaritan woman at the well, it is Jesus. So come to Jesus. He is the well of salvation that we must draw from. To draw is an interesting phrase. It means to take water from a source to an area where it can be used, to an area of need. Today, Jesus is your source. Where do you need him in your life? Where do you need Jesus today? Do you need to be saved? If you need to be saved, he's the source of salvation. He's the one who can take care of your sin problem between you and God, that debt that you cannot pay yourself. If you're not saved, you're that sinner drowning, hopeless, destined for eternity in hell. But Jesus Christ came to die for you. He was buried and he rose again on the third day to bring you salvation. Come to Jesus and draw. He's the water that you need. Are you saved, but have lacked in trusting him for daily living? Are you saved, but needing strength? Are you saved, but have forgotten or neglected the reality that he is your song? Where do you need Jesus today? He's available. He's accessible. Come, draw from him, and experience the true source of joy. After declaring, therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation, we have the exhortation, go on, praise the Lord. Call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted, sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things, this is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Friends, listen to me today. Joy that is true, joy that will endure, joy that will not change with the ebb and flow of the circumstances and experiences of life is found in Jesus. Would you come and worship him today? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? And for just a few moments, as we wait before the Lord, as we reflect on his word as it's been shared, perhaps today God has spoken to your heart. Let me address, first of all, those of you who know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've come to him in faith, believing that he died for your sin, was buried and rose again. You've trusted him to save you. Are you struggling to trust him with daily living? Are you struggling to go through life without fear because you have failed to see him as the refuge and the resource of your life? Are you failing to rejoice in him, regardless of the ebb and flow of the circumstances and experience of life, because you know he is your song? Today, perhaps God has spoken to your heart, and you need to make a commitment to him, to look to him, to focus on him, to come back to that place where you drew the water for salvation, and you need to draw with joy out of that well. You need to come back to him again and again and again, not because you need salvation again and again, but because you want and long for that communion with him, and know that he is your life. Maybe you need to fall before him and worship him today. But then let me address you, the one who may not have ever trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You may not feel it, you may not sense it, but if that's you, you are a sinner drowning apart from God, destined for eternity in hell. But God sent Jesus for this very reason, to provide you with deliverance, with rescue. And you can experience that deliverance and rescue by turning to him in faith, believing he died for your sin, was buried and rose again, calling out to him to be your Savior. And the Bible declares that he will save you if you will do that in faith.